If you would like to read along with me, we'll be reading from 1 Corinthians, the first chapter, and verses 10 and 11. 1 Corinthians 1, 10 and 11. And Paul writes to our brethren, "Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you."
I don't know about you all, but I think I'm becoming allergic to cold weather. Seems like if it's windy and cold, I can't get my eyes to stop watering and my nose to stop running. I need a good dose of heat. Do you feel safe this morning? I mean, right here, right now, do you feel safe? Do you feel secure? Well, the reason I say this is that the church is not protected by a large bubble that prevents us and prevents danger from getting in. We have never had that kind of protection. In a sense, in certain areas, we are protected, but in other areas, we are not. During the time following the death of Christ and the institution of the Lord's church getting started, we see that the church had suffered many dangers. We see the danger of division that Barney read about in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Peter 2 and verse 1, Peter says, "But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you." Yes, we've experienced false teachers in the church. Paul in 2 Timothy 4 and verse 10, he said, "For Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica." The church has experienced backsliding. The church, the early church especially, had faithfully endured all of these dangers. And it's good that they have gone through these things, because they leave us an example. They teach us here how we can also be prepared for these things. Brethren, I fear that we have reached a point in the Lord's church where many, too many of our brethren believe that baptism and faithful attendance is the only true mark of discipleship. If we were to ask someone if they believe another is faithful, what criteria would they use to explain that? Would they say, "Well, they were baptized and they're always here on Sunday mornings. They're always here on Wednesdays, but is that a good enough answer?" I'm not denying that attendance is important. If I were to deny that, then I can go ahead in my Bible and scratch out Hebrews 10:25. Where we are reminded not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. But what I am denying is that if the idea that one attends services are faithful Christians, then I don't know about that. If we want to look at true faithfulness, we can only find it when we stress biblical words such as growing and every good works and completeness and perfection. When we can sit there and we use those words and we live those words on a daily basis, brethren, then we are faithful Christians. Of course, one cannot be a Christian without baptism and without attendance. But one can attend with the regularity of a Pharisee and still not be a Christian. Brethren, we have to guard against such thoughts. It has been said of this present generation that we are a busy people who do nothing. We are always on the go, but we're not getting anywhere. We constantly complain about not having enough time. I think that every single day of the week. There's just not enough hours in the day. But if we were to be given more time, what would we use that time for? What is it that we want more time for? Can we look at the struggles of today? And it has been the struggles of a day for generations and generations and generations. We go out here and we make a living. We entertain and we want to be entertained. There's school for our children. We are running a busy bus schedule for a family on the go. We've got to get our children to here to this game. We've got to take our trips. We've got the newspaper. We've got the television. We got microwaves. We can cook up a meal in 35 seconds. But we don't have enough time. We fail to realize that our lives are vaporizing away before us. James 4 and verse 14, James, he says in here, whereas ye know not what shall be tomorrow? For what is your life? It is even as a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. What's this got to do with the Lord's church? You realize that we're in a streamlined society today? If I didn't stay for potluck tonight, I guarantee you I can come out there and go out there and get whatever meal I want to get. If I want steak, there's a steakhouse open. If I want Oriental food, there's a Japanese and Chinese restaurant open. I guarantee you. If I need another pair of shoes, I can leave here today and be gone and be home by 1 o'clock with a new pair of shoes. If my car is on fumes, I can find a gas station that's open before I run out of gas. 40 years ago, you couldn't say that. 40 years ago, when you left church, you better hope Mama had something in the stove before you left. Rather than the church being the center of our lives and everything revolving around it, the church has become one of those things that revolves around something else. There's always something more important, at least in our own minds, in the Lord's church. We don't realize it, but there are many who are just 1, 2, 3, 4 hours from quitting. Now, this seldom happens because they're too busy taking care of the cares of the world. In Matthew chapter 6, Jesus in verses 31 and 32, he said, therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For all these things do the Gentiles seek. Your Father knows that you have need of all these things. But you know something? We allow the tasks of life to consume us. We all realize that we have to make a living. We all realize that we need to put food on our table. We need to put clothes on our backs. We need to have a roof over our heads. And as a good Christian, you're going to provide for your families. But we've gotten things out of balance. We've gotten it out of balance. Jesus to those he was talking to and talking about in verse 31 and 32, he gave them the answer in verse 33, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you." God's not going to let us struggle out there in this life. He's going to take care of us. He's going to take care of us. We are in danger of Christian homes breaking down. And it's sad. You know, since about 1975, we've seen the divorce rate go up to 50%. We are living in an age of freedom. But you see, we've taken the word freedom and we used it as a synonym for moral decay. Marriage vows are no longer sacred. Marriage ceremonies now more often are becoming more formality that people go through in order to live together until they grow tired of one another. God, on the other hand, He intended that marriage begin and end in success. When only Adam existed, God said in Genesis 2 and verse 18, "That's not good." But when Eve was created for Adam, God said in Genesis 2 and verse 31 that this was very good. In Hebrews 13 and verse 4, it says that marriage was good and honorable. God said that. But He didn't have the Hollywood type of marriages in mind. Brethren, if we have a headache, we get rid of the ache, not the head. Although sometimes I think it would be a lot quicker. If we're having trouble in marriage, we need to get rid of the trouble, not the marriage. We cannot treat this honorable union as a disposable razor. Church is slowly in danger of indifference to a lost world. If you would talk to our older members of the church, you would see something very different. I know today is a little bit difficult to talk with folks about the gospel. A lot of folks just don't want to hear it. But that should never hinder us from attempting. We should be vitally interested in evangelizing our communities and our world. We should put as much effort into that as we expect our missionaries to do when they go abroad. You know, we expect for the money we give, we expect to see results. But what about the results that we're getting here? We talk, I don't know how many times since I started preaching here that I've mentioned Mark 16, 15. I can't even count it. And we talk about it, but do we do it? The whole purpose of the whole church is to take the gospel to the whole world. We seem to think that our whole world is India or Brazil or Guyana. Our whole world is Malden and Moonville and Simpsonville and Greenville. That's our whole world, too. When you want to see if a person's alive, what do? You take their pulse. And if they don't have a pulse, you pretty much know the answer. Well, we can do the same thing with the Lord's church. We can take its pulse. Is it beating? we don't feel a pulse, brethren. We got to do something. We can check our pulse by several ways. Are we inviting folks? Are we bringing folks with us to services? Are we making sure that our families are here? Are we sharing with others what Peter wrote in 1 Peter 3 and verse 15 of giving an answer to the hope that is within us? Do we do that? When people ask you, how can you be so happy? Do you tell them how you can be so happy? Or do you just say, well, I'm just in a good mood? There's got to be a reason for the mood. Because you're enduring the same thing they are. You're just handling it different. Teach them how to handle it different. Are we bringing up our children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord that Paul wrote of in Ephesians 6 and verse 4? Are we doing that? You know, Wednesday nights, the last couple of Wednesday nights, Susanna has announced our little ones who are the daily Bible readers. You don't know how that makes me feel. When our little ones are opening their Bibles every day to read a verse of scriptures that Sister Susanna has given, we should be doing that too. We should be doing that with our children. I'm sure that these little ones, their parents are helping them with this. We should be doing it, even if our children are teenagers. Even if they're 20 and 30 years old, they're still our children. If our spiritual growth is as it should be, all these things are going to fall into place. Our pulse will be strong. And it will be regular. You know, years ago when I was working in the fire service and EMS and things like this, you know, we had all these different terminologies that you could pick out when you feel somebody's pulse. And you can kind of tell when they're in distress and things by the strength of their pulse. And you can pretty much diagnose certain things. A rapid, weak pulse is a serious problem. A bounding pulse can be a serious problem, but a regular heartbeat that you can feel indicates a strong congregation. Are we taking our pulse? Do we need to work on our heart condition? Brethren, when we understand and see the dangers that we face as a church, we can prepare ourselves for them and we can work together to deal with these things. And we can encourage each other in ways that we might not even consider. You know, if you have high cholesterol, the doctor's going to want you to change your diet. He's going to want you to take some medication to bring things under control. Sometimes, brethren, we need to change the food we're eating spiritually. That we need to start dining more on spiritual food than secular food. We need to use the full food that's going to nourish our soul and not our body. Because this body is just a vessel. This body is just temporary. It is never, ever going to outlive the soul. So if we're going to care for one thing over another, we need to care for the soul over the body. Where do we stand in our society today as the Lord's church? Can we see any of these dangers within ourselves? If we can, brethren, we need to change them. And I'm not saying you, because there's four fingers pointing back at me. We need to change if we want the Lord's church to grow, not necessarily numerically, but spiritually, so that we all can sit here and look at each other in the face and say, I'll see you later. We're headed for the same place. That's our goal. We need to work to make sure we all get there. If you're not a child of God this morning, we want to give you that opportunity to become one. God has set forth a plan. And in that plan, first and foremost, is repentance. We really need to understand that there's things in our lives that we need to change and turn from. Immediately. When we repent, we must confess that our Lord and Savior is the Son of God. And with that penitent heart, we need to allow the waters of baptism to wash those sins away. I pray that you desire that this day. Become a child of God. Let Him add you to His church today. If you're not a child of God and you see in your life where there is corrections that you need to make, we want to give you that opportunity this morning. If there is a public confession that you need to make, something that is out there that other people know about that is bringing discredit upon the church, and you need to make amends of that, restore your relationship with God, we want to help you in that endeavor through our prayers. If just the burdens of life is weighing you down and you just need our prayers, we want to know that also. If there's anyone that has a need this morning, we ask that you come as together we stand and we sing.